If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, the scripture reading this morning will be from John 5, verses 39 through 47. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Morning. I realize that our book said that we're studying John chapter 6 and 7 this week, and he just read from the end of chapter 5, but there is a method to the madness. Stick with us and you'll figure it out. If some of you did not get the booklet before and you asked for it, and I told you I left them at home last week, but they are here now, so they're at the Welcome Center back there. If you want to get a booklet and continue on, if you lost yours or you never got one, you can get one now as we go through the Gospel of John. Also at the Welcome Center, if you happen to be a guest with us this morning, it's a little pamphlet titled About Us. And so if you're interested in knowing more about the North Street congregation, then you can go look at that pamphlet. We are having a retreat next weekend, and if you have not signed up, you've been thinking about maybe I'll go, I'm not really sure, you have till tomorrow noon to pay your money and sign up to go. We would love to have you go. It's going to be great. Ed Lavender is going to be our speaker. He's from Lipscomb University. He's going to talk about life at its best and what it means to experience that life and then how we can share that life with others. So it's going to be a great time with Ed. Got some nice facilities there. You're not going to be slumming it too much. As you know, look at that. You're not like at Bible camp or something where it's really rough. You're going to have a nice time there. Rumor has it there's going to be a little saggy bottom entertainment, so you might want to come for some of that as well. So if you're interested in the retreat at all, love for you to come. Still plenty of room. Let us know by noon tomorrow. It is our custom, if you are interested in prayer with our elders, a couple of our elders and their wives will be in the conference room, which is out the back door and to the left, so you can meet with them at the end of the service this morning. They would be happy to pray with you, and I'd like us to pray as we begin the lesson this morning. Father, we do seek your control in our lives. We seek your will. Father, as the deer pants for the water, our souls long after you. We sing those words, but sometimes do not mean them. Because frankly, Father, we have our ways of ignoring you, ignoring your Son, and ignoring his word. And so as we listen to your word this morning and reflect upon its meaning, ask that your Spirit would help us to be people who would not ignore you intentionally or unintentionally. That's for your Son we pray. Amen. I don't know if you guys have seen this ad on TV or not. You've got this girl who's having a little snack out on the bench, and Davy Crockett shows up. Now, we know it's Davy Crockett because she calls him Davy Crockett. My question is, how does she know it's Davy Crockett? Does she have an 8x10 of him somewhere? And the other question, how is Davy Crockett still alive, you know? But the ad works because we're supposed to know American history, and so we know who Davy Crockett is. If you live in East Texas, this ad really ought to work, right? So we know who Davy Crockett is. And there's some other things I think you guys, we're just going to see how much you know. We're going to quiz you here on your American history. Pilgrims came over to America on a famous ship called the Mayflower. Oh, very good. You are Americans after all. The fight for independence by the colonies was against the country of England, there you go. After independence, blank became the first president, George Washington, there you go. Another president, Thomas Jefferson, sent out explorers to see if there was a water passage across the continent. The two leaders of this expedition were Lewis. Man, what great Americans you guys are. The president who was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth was Abraham Lincoln. The United States was launched into World War II after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. You got it. You passed. You were good Americans. Of course, I expected that you would pass. They were sort of softball questions for Americans. To be American is to know our story, right? The same thing is true with the Jewish people. To be Jewish is to know the story. And John is really playing off of the story in chapters 6 and 7. We're going to focus on chapter 6 this morning in the sermon. He's really playing off of the Jewish story. Not just any story, but the story. The story of the Exodus from Egypt. And you know this story as well, right? We could just be Jewish just as well because we know this story. So, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, or if you want to be technical, 430 years, right? But then God calls this person who's going to lead them out, one of their own, who was raised by the Egyptians, eventually led them out of Egypt. His name was Moses. Oh, you are kind of good Jewish people. You know this story, right? So Moses, before he does this, though, he goes off into Midian to live there, and he goes up on the mountain while he's herding, and God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, right? God appears to him there. So Moses comes back and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, no. And so what we find out is that they have this plagues, 10 plagues, and as a result, the last one is the blood over the door, and the Jewish holiday that celebrates this exodus from Egypt then is the Passover. That's right. That's what happens with these folks. Well, then Moses leads the people out into the wilderness, out by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army comes out there and pursues them. And at the Red Sea, Moses raised his staff, and the water parted, right? And so they all passed through on dry ground. We have this miraculous crossing of this body of water by the people of Israel. They get out then into the wilderness, and they don't have anything to eat. And so God provides, God through Moses gave them some quail and manna to eat. You do know this story. But you're only supposed to pick up enough for every day to eat. If you pick up too much, you can only pick up enough manna for the day, because if you took up too much, it would spoil. Okay, very good. You know this story just as well as these Jewish people. And this really provides the backdrop for the Gospel of John, particularly for these chapters in this. Moses makes several appearances already in the Gospel of John. You remember in chapter 1, the law was given through Moses, grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, just as Moses was lifted up, or just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And now, with the scripture reading that Damon has provided for us, if you believed Moses, then you would be able to follow with these things. So Jesus is like Moses, John is telling us. Jesus is like Moses, but only better. Kind of like the telephone is like the telegraph, but only better. Kind of like the car is like the wagon, but only better. Kind of like TCU is like Texas, only sorry, Texas fans. That was really ugly yesterday. So he gives us three episodes. The three episodes are like this. First of all, feeding of the 5,000, followed by Jesus walking on the water, this miraculous crossing of the water. And then he's going to talk about this bread of life, that he is the bread of life. And all three of these are connected. John's really going out of his way to show how they are all connected. So episode one begins this way. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now that's really interesting. He makes this little comment, sort of a throwaway comment, really. The Jewish Passover was near. It's interesting that he says that because there's never a reference after this in these two chapters to the Passover. They don't talk about the Passover at all. They don't show Jesus celebrating the Passover, nothing. John just says the Jewish Passover was near. So is this just a throwaway line by John? Is he just trying to give us a calendar update? Or is there something more? Is John trying to clue us in to something more? Verse 3, Jesus was on a mountainside. Well, not a mountainside. He says the mountainside. And you're meant to think, of course, of Moses on the mountain. And then he feeds the 5,000 with bread. You're supposed to think of manna in the wilderness. And then they've gathered up all of the extra pieces, and you're supposed to think about gathering back in the wilderness with those people. And then we hear John say that these things that Jesus is doing are signs. Jesus has performed a sign, which is exactly what you got from Moses in the Old Testament. Remember, Moses is going to go back and he's going to help the people to come out. And Moses knows, if I go back there and say, oh, by the way, your God sent me to help you lead you out, they all know what happened with Moses when he was there before, because Moses was the guy that killed the Egyptian and ran away, and we should listen to you. Why? And so God says, no problem, I give you three signs. One, you take the staff, you throw it down, it becomes a snake, you pick it back up, it's a snaff again. Two, you put your hand inside your shirt, bring it out, it's leprous, put it back in, it's clean again, no problem. Third, you pour water on the ground, it becomes blood. You're going to show them those three signs, and then they'll know that you have come from me. And so these things that Jesus is doing, again, are also called signs. Are you with me? You track him with John and the story and the connection he's making to all of this. Indeed, they say, indeed, the prophet has come. Well, Moses had predicted, actually, that there was going to be another prophet like him from the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And so the people have seen Jesus do all these things, and they say, indeed, the prophet has come. That's episode 1. Episode 2 begins chapter 6, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So now we have this crossing of the water, right? We've got this signs that have taken place, and now we've got this crossing of the water that takes place, this miraculous crossing of the water, and you're supposed to think back to the Red Sea story, episode 2. Now, episode 3, Jesus now is going to reference back to episode 1, speak about episode 1. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Like Moses, Jesus brings signs. But that's not why they're following Jesus. They're following Jesus because Jesus provides bread. He provides something to eat. Remember what happens when you gather too much in the wilderness, too much manna, that you would make bread out of this manna? Remember what happens to it? It spoils. And so Jesus says, "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This bread doesn't spoil, but lasts forever. What is the bread that does not spoil? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. And it's this bread that goes on and on into eternity. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" We'll come back to this. It's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? But this should be good news, shouldn't it be? I mean, you've got not just Moses, but someone greater than Moses, someone better than Moses has come. We should be excited about this. We should grasp this. We should grasp all the changes that are going to come because of this. Because everybody likes change, right? Everybody likes to hear the preacher talk to them about how they need to make adjustments to their life, and they walk out and say, "Yeah, I'm ready to do that." So John chapter 6, again, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Someone greater than Moses is here. It's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled him." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What did they do? They heard what Jesus had to say, this challenging teaching. Jesus is being portrayed as one who's like Moses, but better than Moses because he provides this bread that does not spoil. And how do they respond? They walk away. And why do they walk away? Because Jesus is not what they expected. In fact, Jesus is much more than they expected. He exceeded their expectations. They were happy to have a prophet like Moses. They were happy to have someone to feed them while they were hungry. They were happy to have someone perform lots of signs. They were happy to have someone preach fresh sermons. We all want fresh sermons, right? They were happy to have somebody make them feel good about being Jewish. They were happy to have somebody confirm what they already believed. But doggone it, every time that guy came around, he was shaking things up and getting radical. And every time he came around, well, they got uncomfortable, so they bailed. Which made me wonder about our own expectations. What we might expect Jesus to do, maybe fit into our comfortable lives, you think? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, "You know what? All that stuff you had, don't worry about all that stuff. I can deal with all that stuff. Just follow me and I'll take care of that stuff. Just tithe, do your service projects, go to your retreats or whatever. Don't worry about all that stuff. Don't worry about accumulating more and more and more. Follow me. I'll give you a bigger house." Kind of be nice if Jesus said that, right? But he didn't. Maybe we expect Jesus to fit into our schedule. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, I know you got a busy schedule. I know you got a lot of things going on. Don't worry about it. I'll find a way to squeeze in between soccer and piano recitals. Don't worry about that. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, "You know, you can be my disciple when you have time." Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would just say, "You know, just go about your busy life and I'll find a way to kind of squeeze in there, fit in there somehow. Your schedule is way more important than mine." Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said that? But he didn't. Or maybe you have an expectation about our religious system and Jesus is somehow going to fit into our religious system. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, "Now, everything is just this black and white kind of thing, and so you get this all figured out and then you do it. For instance, 5 acts of worship. Got to get those in for an hour on Sunday morning. If you do that, you're going to be good. And then when you die, you're going to go to heaven." Wouldn't it be nice to say, for Jesus to just say to us, "Make sure you just do church the right way and everything's going to work out. You get those 5 acts of worship going, everything in decency and order." Wouldn't it be nice if he said that? But he didn't. Or wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would just fit into our world? Maybe that's our expectation. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, "You know that stuff I said about like fornication? Don't worry about that. You know that stuff I said about lying, stealing? Don't worry about it. If it helps you get ahead, just go ahead and do it. I mean, it's your body. You can do with whatever your body you want, right?" I mean, it might be nice if Jesus said that, but he didn't. Maybe we have expectations about how we would handle conflict and ask, and kind of think Jesus is somehow going to fit those expectations. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, if a dude whacks you across the head, you whack him twice, right? That's how you deal with that. If people badmouth you, then you badmouth them back even worse and you go around spreading rumors about them. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said you return rudeness for rudeness? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said if somebody says something you don't like, you gather all your friends and commiserate about it and try to submarine that person somehow? It'd be nice if Jesus said that kind of thing, but, well, he didn't, right? Or maybe we have some expectations about ourselves and selfishness. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, you know, it's really all about you. It's really all about you. If you want to follow me, just do what makes you happy. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said, you really should go find a church that really serves you, that really looks out for you, and go to that church. You need to go find you a church that you can have a lot of expectations of them and they don't have any expectations of you. That would really be nice, except Jesus, of course, didn't say that. He didn't say any of those things and so many other things that we might expect or like him to say, because Jesus did not come to conform to us. He came for us to conform to him. He calls us to conform to him. And since he is God in the flesh, it seems like maybe he's kind of got a handle on how things ought to be, how we ought to be. In fact, we are reminded, the Apostle Paul says, this is what it's all about. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are called to be like him, not for him to conform to us, but to us to conform to him. So here's what Jesus does say specifically in that text that we've read this morning. He says, consume me. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, on one hand, this sounds like Lord's Supper kind of talk, but on the other hand, there's no talk that we normally get in the synoptic gospels of the Lord's Supper and Jesus instituting this and saying, now you need to do this every Sunday, and that kind of discussion. It's the only reference, though, to the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John, but it's not so much about how you should do it and how many cups and on what day and those kinds of discussion. The discussion is more about what this means to take in the body and what it means to take in the blood of Christ. And it reminds us that what we are doing is consuming Jesus. When we have taken it, we have consumed, and we are consuming Jesus into ourselves. We are taking his life into our lives so he becomes a part of who we are. He wants us to take himself in so that his life permeates our lives. So his words become our words. So his actions become our actions. So his life becomes our life. And it's a life unlike manna, because it's a life and a bread that does not spoil. It is the bread of life. You want life, Jesus says? Take mine. Consume me. Take me into you, and then you will have life, and you will have it to the full. What do you do when you hear someone say something you don't agree with or something you don't like? Maybe this. Believe it or not, you actually find people in the Bible who do this. In the book of Acts, Stephen is preaching and saying, listen, here's our story, and it's all led up to Jesus, and you people killed him. And it's funny because you read it, and the people cover their ears and yell. People actually do this. But I think there's probably other ways we might do this. In this case, in the Gospel of John, how is it that people respond to something they don't like, that Jesus doesn't meet their expectations? How do they respond? They simply walk away. They don't stone him. They don't abuse him. They just walk away. They find a way to ignore Jesus. But you don't have to walk away to ignore Jesus. You can actually be in church and ignore Jesus. We've provided a reading schedule for you to read along in the Gospel of John. Been reading through this? You're not doing the John thing, but you're reading Scripture on you're wanting to hear Jesus on your own already, right? So you're hearing Scripture in some other way. Or maybe you're too busy to hear Scripture. Or maybe you know already what it says, so you don't feel like you need to read it. Or maybe you're just afraid that it's going to say something that you don't like. Or maybe you're just ignoring Jesus. When my children were young, those of you who have small children would get this. I would come in the house to find my son swinging something around in the house, and inevitably he'd break a vase or something. And so I would rebuke him for this behavior, and he would say something like, "Well, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to." And my response was always, "Well, you didn't mean not to." Of course, I did the same thing as a child too. My mother would tell me not to throw the ball in the house, but I'm not going to break it. Other people will break things, but I won't break things. And of course, then I would break things. I didn't mean to, but I didn't mean not to. You may not be trying to ignore Jesus, but are you trying not to ignore Him? In other words, are you trying to hear Him? All of us are busy, aren't we? We're all busy. But if you're like me, you find a way to do the things that are important to you, don't you? You always find a way to do the things that are important to you. So I'll ask you again. Are you hearing Jesus or are you ignoring Jesus? Let's stand and sing.